God is a good God. Amen. All the time. All the time, God is a good God. I'm telling you, I'm blessed to have Bill and Peggy here with us. I truly am. Amen. I'm telling you, it's good to have you here. It truly is. I'm very thankful. If I never saw you again this side of heaven, I just want you to know. You know, when you share a God thing, spirit thing, it's eternal. And you guys will always be very dear to our hearts, very special. I mean that. And I'm just glad, very selfishly glad to see you in the flesh as well. And I don't think it's an accident that you're here with a little bit that you shared with me before the service. This week, the Lord has drawn me like a magnet to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I've been through it again and again and again in different translations. And the Lord's been speaking to me about God's blueprint for breakthrough. God's blueprint for breakthrough. And He's been speaking to me and encouraging me. And for those that can remember, last week, several times, we looked at Nehemiah. And God had us looking at rebuilding the wall and what's involved with that and how Nehemiah was a man that God touched and used, and he led God's people to rebuild, and he didn't deny the brokenness that surrounded him, and yet God gave him a zeal and a wisdom to get the job done, and they rebuilt the broken walls. And it wasn't by my design. As I sought the Lord, I got this message on blueprint for breakthrough. So I find it kind of interesting that, you know, last week we're rebuilding the wall, and this week God's putting in our hands a blueprint for breakthrough. One of the verses that the Lord just, it seems like Psalm 138 this week has just been jumping out of the unexpected areas. Everywhere we go, it seems Psalm 138 is being heralded. Wayne over at Higher Ground Ministries was talking about Psalm 138:1. I will praise you, O Lord, my whole heart. We had another person. Who was it that was talking about Psalm 138 recently? Pastor Juan and Denise were talking about Psalm 138. And then as I was in Psalm 138, verse 7 just seemed to jump out at me as I've been focusing on this blueprint for breakthrough. David said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Would you say that with me? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. That has so encouraged my heart this week, because I know it's true. I know that I am marked. I know that I'm bought. I know that I'm indwelt. I know that I'm anointed. I know that I'm appointed to carry out the plan that He has designed for me. And there ain't no devil in hell. There ain't no plan of man. There's nothing in all creation that is going to stop my God from accomplishing His purpose in and through me. And so my confidence is not in myself. I rejoice in knowing that He's not a God that does things halfway. He's a God that is going to finish what He begins. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul the Apostle says, "Don't you know that He who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion?" And so I know, I don't know the end from the beginning as God does, but I know Him, and I know it's in His hands. And so I rejoice in the confidence in God to know that His purpose in my life will be fulfilled. And so I can rest in that. I don't have to strive in my own strength. I don't have to judge my circumstances or success by what I see around me. I can see in His Word and know in my spirit that He is true, and what He has proclaimed will come to pass. You know, as we're talking about blueprint for breakthrough, I believe God has given a five-point blueprint for breakthrough that we see modeled in the life of David. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But one of the things God was impressing on me this week is you don't need a blueprint if you already have the house built. If you already got a house built, you don't need a blueprint. You need a blueprint before you build the house. And so I was encouraged this week as God's giving me this blueprint for breakthrough, because I need breakthrough in my life. We were talking about how some people don't realize that, you know, people in ministry, sometimes the body of Christ has a tendency to elevate pastors to some kind of pedestal, like they're supermen or something. Hey, we're flesh and bone just like everybody else. You know, we put our shoes on one shoe at a time. We battle not only the same things, I believe we battle some unique and special demons also that want to cut our heads off and rip our tongues out of our mouth and stop us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes the devil mad as hell, because he knows the power of God's word more than we do. I heard of a missionary group overseas. These guerrilla terrorists came in. There was an underground church worshiping, and they took, this isn't a pretty scene, but this is what happened. They took a trough, and they made everybody in the church urinate in the trough, and then they drowned the pastor in the urine of the people. I mean, if that's not a picture of the devil, that's what the devil would like to do with every preacher of the gospel. That's a perfect picture. He would like to drown them in the urine of the congregation. That's a gross picture, but I'm telling you, that's what the enemy wants. That's what we fight against when we're called to this particular ministry. You're called to this particular ministry over here, there may be a whole lot of other little gremlin demons that want to get in the sound system and squelch the different things in the worship team. There are different assignments, different anointings, and different assignments. We'll get into that in a minute. But I rejoice in the fact that God, as He's been stirring in my spirit with this blueprint for breakthrough, He must be getting ready to do something. I mean, that's when somebody gives you a blueprint. As a matter of fact, we didn't know it when we came here. God brought us here, and we were talking to Pastor Obadiah, and we said, we love the place, we love the place, we love the place, but the only thing that's missing is we really had our hearts set on a bigger children's church. And he said, you know what? I already have the plans drawn up. We're going to knock that wall down and build a room right outside there. But when our house got hit with the tornado, we had to put the plans on the shelf. The point I'm trying to make is when you get the plans, you're ready to do something. You don't give somebody a blueprint, 25 years before they're going to build the thing. That's one of the things. If you're going to build a house, you get with the architect, whatever. Once you get those things together, you got your plan. Now it's time to go ahead on with it. And so I feel in my heart, kind of just to set this whole thing up, that in spite of, just like David said, though he walks in the midst of troubles, Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Paul says in Thessalonians, in all situations, in all circumstances, give thanks. He didn't say for all things give thanks. You don't poke yourself in the eye and say, oh God, I thank you for that stick. No, you thank you God that I can still see out of my left eye. You know, in all circumstances, we have the ability through Christ to give thanks. But we don't have to thank God for the enemies that buffet us. Quite the opposite, as we're going to see. David is out to get his enemies destroyed. David in the Psalms prays that his enemies would have their teeth knocked out. We're not called to some kind of namby-pamby pacifist faith. The enemy wants to destroy us, and God desires for us to be militant and on the offensive when it comes to coming against the plans of the enemy. So as we get into this blueprint for breakthrough that I believe the Lord has dropped into my spirit, I'm preaching to myself. I'm very excited about what God's going to do. It's no secret. Doesn't have to be a secret. All heaven knows about it. Why should we try to pretend it's a secret that we got smacked by the devil? You know, Nehemiah didn't walk around the broken wall and say, hey, this wall looks great. No, he said, this wall's in the shambles. This wall is broken. It needs to be rebuilt. Well, the enemy came and he broke our family. The enemy came and he broke our church. And we're working through with God's help. We've been surrounded by trouble, surrounded by difficulty. The enemy's tried to shut us down. But God, biggest but in the universe, but God, big but. That's a big but. Big but God. But God says something different. And when we look at the blueprint for breakthrough, I'm preaching to myself. I'm excited because I believe God is in this, God is ordaining this, and God is speaking to me as well as through me concerning these are the plans that He has for us, plans for breakthrough. And some of the elements, these aren't all of the elements, but I believe it is a blueprint for breakthrough. Just like if you wanted to build a home and Bill wanted to build a home, he may have a different blueprint than me. He may be building a different home. And so it is with breakthrough. I think different ones battle different things. And so this isn't the end all and be all to God's, you know, 5 points to the poem for all breakthroughs. But I'm telling you, it's a good blueprint that He gave me. It's in my heart. I believe it's specifically designed for me and for our house and for this ministry. And I'm excited about it. 5 points, a blueprint for breakthrough. Number one, anointing. Number two, worship. Number three, covenant. Number four, prayer. And number five, victory. As I mentioned, as the text, we're really zoning in on 2 Samuel chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, we see it says, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact, some translations say a covenant with them, at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. We know how David was anointed to be king over Israel. We know how when David was anointed with the oil by the prophet Samuel, that was a type of the Holy Spirit, that he was anointed. Actually, in the Greek, the word anointing really just means smeared, to be smeared. And we need to be smeared with the presence of God. We need to be covered with the presence of God. We need to be super saturated with the presence of God. We need the presence of God before we're going to see any breakthrough. God spoke through the prophet Zechariah and says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We need the anointing. We need the anointing. The Bible teaches us that it's the anointing that destroys every yoke. We need the anointing. We need the anointing more than we need the air we breathe. We need the anointing. Now the good news, the good and glorious news that the whole world is celebrating, whether they realize it in full or not, at Easter time, is we who are born of the Spirit of God are anointed. We are anointed. May not realize it, but we are anointed. Now we may grow in the awareness of the anointing that resides within us, but we are anointed. Because if we're born again, then the Anointed One lives inside of us. If we are born again, greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. If we are born again, then we are anointed by God to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and you will receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We are anointed to be a witness to the truth of who Jesus is, what happened on Calvary's cross, what happened at the empty tomb, what happened at Pentecost, what's happening now, and what's going to happen when Jesus cracks open the eastern sky and snatches His church off of this planet. We are witnesses to the truth concerning that. We are witnesses. The first martyr of the church was Stephen. You can read about him in Acts chapter 5. He preached one of the most awesome anointed messages right before they stoned him to death. And he boldly witnessed to the truth of who Jesus is. And we know that the scriptures teach that before he was stoned to death, he said, I see heaven open and I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen took a stand for Jesus, and Jesus took a stand for him. And that's a good picture of the anointing. We are anointed, we are appointed to take a stand for Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, John the Beloved says, you have an anointing from the Holy One because you know the truth. In 1 John, John the Beloved is teaching the church the truth about who Jesus is, because in that church at that time, there were some false believers that were coming in, and they were trying to teach a bunch of heresy. And John was saying, you know the truth. You know the truth. You know the truth of who Jesus is. Once you come to know Him, once He's alive on the inside of you, you can have somebody come and say, no, 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 Jesus is really Michael the Archangel. teach some heresy. You say, no, I know the truth because he's alive on the inside of me. You can't. It's too late. It's too late. You can hook me up to shock. You can shock me. You can cut my tongue out, my head off. I'm sorry. It's too late because I know who he is. I know who he is. He's alive on the inside of me. And so if we're born again, we need to understand we are anointed. God has anointed us. God has anointed us to be witnesses of who Jesus is. God has anointed us to build up and encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, Paul says, encourage each other and build each other up. Now hear me, because this is one of the most underutilized anointings in the body of Christ, and that is like a Barnabas anointing, an encouraging anointing, an anointing where you build one another up in the Lord, where you encourage one another in the faith, and when you do that, you can feel the anointing of God released in your relationships, released in your life. There's an amen that rings in your spirit. Now, I'm not talking about false flattery. I'm saying the dance is anointed. It blessed the Lord and it blessed me. And when it's said in truth, when you're speaking words of truth, words of encouragement, positive words that build one another up, not only is this one built up, but I'm built up in the building. I'm built up in the building. And quite the reverse happens when we use this member under our nose, our tongue, when we use that to tear someone down or to say something negative about someone. If we're true and if we're listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, if we're sensing His presence, we won't even finish the sentence. And it's like a silent alarm system goes off. Whoop, 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 whoop. Not anointed for that. Not anointed for that. You're not anointed to tear the brother down. You're not anointed to tear this one. You're anointed to build the brother up, to build and encourage one another. And you can see the anointing. When you talk about the anointing, it's not about a personality. It's not about a doctrine. It's about going where Jesus says go and doing what Jesus says do. That's why when we go to the prisons, that's why when we go to the homeless, that's why when we go to these places, the anointing of God meets us there. We couldn't save a horsefly with a headache. And yet when we go where he says go, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and we do what he says to do, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of who Jesus is, he watches over his word. It's he who changes the hearts. It's he that convicts the hearts. John chapter 6, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. Many, many times it seems more and more and more when we go to the prisons, we see these altar calls. These guys are up there, tears are flowing down their face. Why? It's the Holy Ghost. And we've come to a point in ministry where we know enough that it's not us, that he can trust us. Not to get the big head and think who we are, but that we did something. We did nothing except maybe show up. Maybe we co-labored a little bit with that. But the anointing is what we need. We need the anointing. We must have the anointing. We must have the anointing. And when we go where Jesus says go and do what Jesus says do, then that anointing is released in our life. And so it is when we encourage one another. So it is when we build one another up. So it is when we pray with one another. We were praying with a woman named Janet Keck yesterday. She had a stroke. She's a dear, dear friend of ours, a wonderful Christian gal. She's been serving as a nurse for many, many years. She had a terrible stroke, and she can't speak. She can't speak. It was really sad. She was so frustrated. She was so happy to see us, but she couldn't even say hello. She couldn't, she just kept saying, hi. And we had a visit with her and talked with her and encouraged her, and we prayed for her. And when we finished praying, anointed her with oil and prayed for her, and when we finished praying, my wife said, Janet, say hallelujah. And she said, hallelujah. And I'm telling you, it blessed us. It blessed all of us. And she was even surprised that, because that's what we're called to do. Pray one for another. That's what the scriptures say do. It doesn't say destroy one another. It doesn't say criticize one. It says pray one for another. Encourage one another. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I wish to come to you to impart some spiritual gift, which is the mutual encouragement of our faith. And as we mutually encourage one another in the Lord, that anointing is released in our life. So even as we go and we witness for who Jesus is, as we proclaim the good news about who Jesus is, there's the anointing is released in our life. As we encourage one another, the anointing is released in our life. As we pray one for another, the anointing is released in our life. In 1 John chapter 1, you can see that John the Beloved says, we write these things to you so that our joy will be complete. We write these things about who Jesus is to you so that our joy will be complete. The truth of the matter is, most times when you find a Christian that's lost their joy, most of the time they've stopped witnessing. You find a Christian that's out there telling people about who Jesus is, and you're going to find somebody that has joy in their life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we do what God has called us to do, be a witness for who Jesus is, then He's faithful to release that anointing in our life. For the sake of time, we won't go there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the very last verse in 2, you'll see that the priests are there and they're worshiping. They're worshiping. As a matter of fact, it says they were all like with one voice. They were worshiping, just like we read in Nehemiah when the revival broke out there. They were worshiping. Well, so it is in 2 Chronicles 5. They were worshiping, and they were with like one voice, and they were blowing trumpets, and there were shouts of praise. And it says that a cloud of God's presence so filled the place that the priests could not even perform their duties. Good picture of the anointing. Good picture of the anointing. Now there's an anointing that every believer has on the inside of them because Jesus is alive on the inside of us. And yet there's also a truth, somewhat of a paradoxical one at that, that when the manifest presence of God shows up, it is very much like a cloud. There have been many times, there have been times even in this building since we've been here, many times in the Spanish church, many times in the upper room, many times in the dome building, where during worship, I'll see just like a haze, just like a fog that's just kind of laying across over here, over in this area, over the worship area. And I know what that is. I know it's what we're talking of. It's the presence, the manifest presence of God. Now, blessed are those who believe and do not see. You don't go by what you see. It's wonderful when God reveals certain things that are of Him. That's a wonderful thing. People say, oh, I want to see in the Spirit. I want to see in the Spirit. I want to see in the Spirit. Be careful for what you ask for. I was talking to a pastor about a year ago, and he had been praying that prayer. I said, you need to chill out with that prayer. You need to be more careful, because you may see some things you don't want to see. You may see some things you wish you hadn't seen. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. And that comes... That comes with the territory, and God is faithful. He doesn't give us more than we can bear. But sometimes He shows us things that aren't of the powers of light, that are of the darkness, and some things you'd rather not even see, some things you'd rather not even know. And yet God has His ways and His purposes. But the cloud is a picture of the anointing in this regard. If you got out in the morning to start your car early in the morning, you might see a slight haze on the road. But if you go to North Carolina or Tennessee in the mountains somewhere, so I remember we were in Georgia. We were in the mountains of Georgia, and man, the fog was so thick, you couldn't see a car length in front of you. So whether it's just a little foggy or there's a dense, thick fog, still the fog, you know what I mean? The manifest presence of God is very much like that. Very much like that. There are times when the manifest presence of God's anointing is so thick and so heavy, the kabod presence of God is so thick and so heavy that you can't function. You can't get up. People are laid down on the ground. People are laughing. People are crying. That happens, and it's very real and it's very genuine. It's much like this also. It's like a woman being pregnant. Now, a woman is either pregnant or she's not pregnant. True? A woman is even, and it's the same thing about our salvation, isn't it? Either you're saved or you're not. You can't be almost pregnant. You can't be almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. Either Abba's your daddy or the devil's your daddy. It's black or white, heaven or hell. It's very, very cut and dry. But at the same time, and so it is with the anointing. You're either anointed or not. You're either indwelt by the anointed one or you're not. That's black and white, cut or dry, A or B. But you can have a woman here, she may have just found out she's pregnant. and you can't even really tell she's pregnant by looking at her. You can have another woman over here, she's 9.5 months pregnant, ready to have that baby, and in a very real way, in one sense, they're both just as pregnant. In another sense, you could say this one's more pregnant. This one's fuller in the pregnancy. It's more obvious. It's more protruding. It's more easy to recognize. So it is with the anointing. So it is with the anointing. You can get around people that God anoints, and you don't have to. It's like, you know, you don't have to wonder if they're pregnant or not. My goodness gracious. We were over at the River of Tampa Bay last night. We've been touched by a part of the river since 1993, and I marvel at the anointing of God. I marvel at the power of God that is unreleased by the Holy Spirit, and the way God, you know how God, the Bible says, anointed the Apostle Paul with extraordinary miracles. He would touch a cloth, and that cloth would heal people. He touched Peter with extraordinary miracles, where Peter would walk by and his shadow, when it covered somebody, would heal them. It says he did extraordinary miracles through them. Well, that's kind of how I feel when I get within a stone's throw of Brother Rodney Howard Brown. God's got his hand on, he's just a man. He's just a man like you or me. But there's an anointing that is so undeniably huge. It's a wonderful, extraordinary outpouring of God's, but we need God's anointing. We need God's anointing to experience the breakthrough that He intends for us. Now, as we press on in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you guys are getting the long play version here because you're guilty of coming to the 7:30 service. 5 o'clock, I was trying to rip through this in about 45 minutes, but you guys get that. Anyway, the in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.'" Now realize when we look at this that the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, that was the presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God was abiding in that Ark of the Covenant. So every time we look at this Ark of the Covenant, we're really looking at the presence of God. And it says that King David was told that the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God, because of the presence of God. Do you realize how blessed we are as Christians because the presence of God is in our life? Because He's in our life. Because He lives in our heart. Do you know David would have given his eye teeth to walk where we're walking, to be indwelt by the presence of God, not to have the presence of God out in the backyard in a tent, but living on the inside of you? David would have given his eye teeth to walk in the anointing we're walking in. We're blessed. He goes on to say, "So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to this city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets." We can see David is responding to the presence of God. He's responding to the presence of God by worshiping the Lord. By worshiping the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to consider ourselves blessed because He has anointed us. He has appointed us. He has called us His friends. He has come and taken up His habitation on the inside of us. We are a blessed people. We have a reason and a right and a responsibility to rejoice in the Lord, to worship the Lord, to respond to His presence in our life. If David could be so excited that he danced with all his might with shouts of joy because he was near the presence of God, how much more should we be worshipers of the living God when He, through His divine mercy, has chosen to dwell on the inside of us? Now, the world and the devil and religion would like to keep that stopped up. They'd like to keep that well that's alive on the inside of every believer to keep it shut down, because religion wants control, and they don't want somebody getting a little too happy. They might shout hallelujah at the wrong time and ruin somebody's message or something. You know what I'm saying? That's religion, wants to keep a lid on it. But David, he just said, hey, the lid's off. I recognize the presence of God. I recognize I'm blessed. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to respond to the presence of God in my life. And if people would catch hold of that one truth, it would make your job a whole lot easier, make my job a whole lot easier, and it would make every time we gathered in the name of the Lord, it wouldn't have to be Easter Sunday for everybody to realize, hey, we're here to celebrate the empty tomb. We're here to celebrate the fact that we are a blessed people, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we're going to walk on streets of gold and dance with the angels and the saints of old. The disciples went out and they came back to Jesus, and they were amazed that at His name demons fled and people were healed. Jesus said, don't even rejoice because of that. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we lose sight of that, when we lose our eternal perspective, when we get caught up with the things of this world or the trials or the challenges that we go through, we put a lid on the rejoicing that rightfully belongs to Him. We should be the most exuberant, joyful people on the planet. Now, I'm not saying we're not going through stuff, but I'm saying if we could catch a hold of the fact that we are the anointed of God, if we could understand that His presence is abiding in and through and around us, and when we come together as believers, what does it say in Galatians? To be especially kind to the household of believers. Do you know how happy I was to look and see these people across the parking lot? That's what Paul was talking about. Because if you're walking where Jesus tells you to walk, you're going to get some stripes. You're going to be under attack. You're going to take some lumps. And that's what Paul knew. That's why he said, be especially kind to other believers. And so we need to build one another up. We need to encourage one another, pray one for another, love one another. And when we do, and that anointing is released, and the Spirit of God moves in our midst, the only thing we should be mindful of is to worship Him, to respond in spirit and in truth. Jesus told the woman at the well, my Father is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, you might worship by clapping your hands and stomping your feet. You might worship quietly with your hands raised. You might cry. You might laugh. You might write a song. It doesn't matter. The thing that matters is it truthful? Is it genuine? Is it your response to the presence of God in your life? Now, what you see as you read on in that same chapter is David's wife, Michal, sees David worshiping the Lord. And the Bible says that she despised him in her heart. And she rebuked him and said, you're the king and you're out there cutting the fool. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what she was saying. You acted so undignified out there dancing like that. David said, I'll become even more undignified than that. You see, she was judging him for the way he was responding to the presence of God in his life. And we should never judge people by how they worship. I'll tell you one good reason why. Because if this sister up here has got her hands raised up to God, and some brother over there is saying, ah, look at that woman raising her hands up. She looks foolish because she's raising. If he's busy judging her for the way that she worships, that shows me he ain't worshiping. He doesn't have his eyes where they belong. What's he doing looking at her anyway? What was David's wife doing looking at him, judging the way that he worshiped? If she was fixing her eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of her faith, if she was responding in truth, maybe she wanted to sit quietly, lay on her face, whatever God wanted her to do. But if you don't go around judging, condemning people, if you just respond to the presence of God in a genuine way, then there's going to be rejoicing, there's going to be breakthrough, the anointing will be released, and God will move on our behalf. If you want a blueprint for barrenness, that's what happened with Michal, then go around and judge people and put people down and mock the way they worship. Because the Bible says that Michal, David's wife, as she mocked the way he worshiped, she was barren for the whole rest of her life. And I'll tell you, you find, and I don't care if they're born again on their way to heaven or not, you find Christians that are busy judging and putting down and mocking the way other people worship. I'm telling you, you're talking to a barren soul. You're talking to a barren soul. That's not no fruit coming out of that ground except judgment and bitterness and condemnation. That's the thing we need to understand is along with the anointing, along with responding to the presence of God in our life, that we are going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship. In Romans 8 and 15, Paul says this. He says, "But you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, he's saying the spirit that God has put in us is the very spirit that bears witness to the truth that God is our daddy. On June 16th, we're going to do an outreach in Daytona's City Island Park, and we're going to call it the Who's Joe Outreach. And we're going to put out flyers that just say, "Who's Joe Outreach?" And these people are going to come, and we're going to ask them the question, "Who's Joe?" We're here at the Who's Joe Outreach. You probably wondered why we called it the Who's Joe Outreach. We called it the Who's Joe Outreach because we want to ask you, "Who's Joe? Who's Joe Daddy? Who's Joe Daddy? My daddy is Abba Father. My brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your daddy? Because if Abba ain't your daddy, we might have to tell you who your daddy is. But you need Abba Father to be your daddy. You need Jesus to be your Savior. You need the Holy Spirit to be on the inside of us, leading and guiding and providing." Amen. So we need to respond to the anointing. We need to respond to the presence of God in our life to worship. As we worship the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the Psalm 100, it says to enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. If the body of Christ, if you want to know one of the secret things hidden in my heart, it's that. It's that we would see a people, that we would see a people that would catch hold of the fact that worship doesn't start when Stephen Mueller stands up here and says, "Let's worship the Lord." Worship starts in the morning as you're getting ready for church, as you're on your way to church. I don't care what the devil tries to do, what kind of arguments he tries to throw. If God's people would come through the doors worshiping, if they would enter into His gates with thanksgiving, if they would come into His courts with praise, we would see revival. Revival would break out. So many times during worship, it's not like revival, it's like we need a resurrection. I mean, we start worship and we feel like we need a life support. We need clappers, those clapper things, you know? Clear. Okay, we got a living soul on aisle 3 just came to life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Only took 6 songs and 3 kicks in the pants and 5 encouragements from the pastor, and they actually stood to their feet. Wow. Maybe next year they'll clap their hands. Hallelujah. We're going now. Hallelujah. But if God's people would just come in a spirit of worship, we would see revival. We would see revival. Point number one, the anointing. Point number two, worship. Point number three, covenant. Covenant. We serve a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And when the Holy One comes and lives on the inside of us, when His anointing becomes not only a part of our life, it becomes our life. His presence is the center of our life. And we begin to worship and respond by acknowledging Him for who He is. And we start to enter into a relationship with Him. We must come through the doorway of covenant. God is a covenant-keeping, a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He cut a covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham, "I'll make you the father of many nations." Now, Abraham had to do his part. And he blew it, and so did his wife a time or two. That's how we got Ishmael and all that nonsense that's going on in Iraq right now. Hello. But anyway, that's the truth. That's right. Wild donkey of a man. That's what the Bible called Ishmael. And that's what the Muslim is. That's their descendants of Ishmael. When we were in Israel, we went to the Dome of the Rock, the Dome of the Mosque. And in there, there's this great big rock where Christians believe that that's where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Well, the Muslims believe that's where Abraham went to sacrifice Ishmael. And the Muslims go there too. That's why it's a Dome of the Mosque. It's a Muslim shrine. But God cut a covenant with Abraham. God cut a covenant with Noah. He told Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to waste this place. That's what God said. Because every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time.
Woof.
And God wished he could repent from even making man. God regretted that he had made man. That's how heartbroken he was over his creation with Noah. But he cut a covenant with Noah and he said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to wipe it out. But you and Mrs. Noah and Shem and Mrs. Shem and Ham and Mrs. Ham and Japheth and Mrs. Japheth, I'm going to spare you. But you got to build an ark. You got to do something. You got to do something. He gave them a promise. They had to respond. Much in the same way as we respond to the presence of God through worship, covenant provokes a response. We need to respond. We need to respond. Just in the same way David, God cut a covenant with David and said, out of your lineage will come a Savior, and of his throne there will be no end. And we see this side of the cross, we can see how God honored the covenant that he cut with David, and he honored that and brought Jesus through his lineage, and we know that his kingdom will live forever. And God cut a covenant with us. He cut a covenant with us on Calvary's cross. Before Jesus went to the cross, he took bread and juice and he stood with his friends and he said, I'm making a new covenant with you. That I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to let my body be put on a cross so that your sins are no more. Now, what we need to do to receive and respond to that covenant. You see, that's where a lot of American Christians are totally out in left field. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever is believing in him would not perish but have eternal life. The American culture has taken that truth and twisted it to say that if we had simply some kind of mental assent to recognize some theological icon that, okay, Jesus died for my sins, therefore my ticket is punched and I'm on my way to heaven. Guess what? They're going to split hell wide open. The Bible says many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, it's not about coming to some mental conclusion. It's about having the reality of who Jesus is alive on the inside of you. It's about having a response. How can you say you're a Christian and your life is no different than what it was before you weren't a Christian? You're just changing your answers to a written test? If that's all there is to it, my friend, that's not salvation. That's religion. There's a big difference. Jesus said, we'll know them by their fruit. And we can know ourselves also. Do we know that we know that we know? That if we died today, we would be with Jesus in heaven. If we do, it's because His Spirit is alive on the inside of us. But God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Look what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Point number four, prayer. Prayer. We were talking earlier today. Why is it so difficult for God's people to pray? Why is it so hard? Why do we see in the garden where Jesus says to come and pray with me in the garden, and he says, Peter, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? You couldn't pray with me for 1 hour? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. And it's so easy for us to do. It's so easy for us to just fall asleep because it's warfare. Because the enemy doesn't want us in prayer. Because he knows that a praying people are a victorious people. So we need to be a people of prayer. And to be a person of prayer doesn't just mean, hey God, I'm going over here to do this thing or other. Would you please bless that? That's not prayer. Prayer, we heard a wonderful video by Dr. Mickey Bonner. Do you guys still have that video? Oh, you did? Praise God. You got it? Wonderful. It's a wonderful video. It was loaned to us by Hans from the Christian bookstore. And this guy, Dr. Mickey Bonner, one of the most anointed messages I've ever heard in my life, he's preaching this sermon on prayer in front of 15,000 cadets. And he talks about how true prayer is to be humble and broken before God. True prayer, what does it say in Second Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves. For us to come humbly before God to recognize, hey God, we're not all that in a bag of chips. Lord, if it wasn't for you, we'd still be mud. We would just be mud. If you didn't dig us out of the dirt and breathe life into us, we would just be a lump of clay. That's what we would be. But so to come humbly before God and not to ask Him to bless our mess, but to come humbly before God and say, God, here I am. Show me what you would have me to do. Just like John chapter 5, Jesus said, I don't do anything of my own. I only do that which the Father shows me. That's what we need, to have a heart that goes before the Father. Lord, like Jesus in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Let me know your will. Show me where you would have me to go. Every open door is not an open door from the Lord. We need to pray. We need to test the spirits. As many as are led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. So we need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to have an attitude in prayer, just like we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look what David says in his prayer in verse 18. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, look what he says, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? David knew. David knew that without God in his life, he'd be out chasing after the sheep, if at best. But look what he goes on to pray. In verse 23, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There's none like you. There's no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. So in one breath he's saying, Lord, who am I that you would be mindful of me? In the other breath he's saying, you are so great. You are so awesome. So true prayer is for us to come before God knowing that we're nothing without Him. That He is everything. That He's the great one. We're the little one. Now look what else. There's another key to prayer that I think is priceless that David offers us in verse 25. He says, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. So on one hand, David says, I'm nothing. I'm just a humble servant. On the other hand, he's saying, God, you're awesome, you're great. And now he's saying, let your promises be established. In other words, you show me what you have for me to do. I want to line up with your will, not try to get you to line up with mine. So prayer, we need to be a people of prayer, a people of prayer. And finally, victory. God's blueprint for breakthrough, anointing, worship, covenant, prayer, and victory. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us through triumphal procession through Christ and spreads through us everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. God desires for us to have victory in our life. Now, one of the things that jumped out at me as I did this study this week in 2 Samuel was David had a lot of enemies. He had a whole bunch of enemies. I mean, you read these few chapters, he's knocking off 18,000 people here, 20,000 people there. There's all kinds of enemies he's facing. But in chapter 8, verses 1, 6, and 14, there's a wonderful nugget of truth that blessed me, and I hope it'll bless you. If you look at the first five words of 2 Samuel chapter 8, it says this, in the course of time. In the course of time. If you combine those five words with verse 6, where it says, the end of verse 6, it says, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And verse 14, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. In the course of time, many enemies he faced. In the course of time, he gave him victory in every area. Why do we even need a blueprint for breakthrough? Because all of us, whether it's physically, whether it's relationally, whether it's financially, whether it's ministerially, whether regardless of what arena it's in, we all come through times and places where we need to break through. We have obstacles that need to be broken through. And there are many of them. And just as we see with David, we can see that David, in the course of time, now that's not the course of his time, God's time. God's time. In the course of God's time, as I was looking at this, and this week I was thinking just over the past 28 years, our past 53 years for that matter, what victories God has brought to my life. Now, they didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight. But even as I look back and I think of the victories that God has brought to my life, it actually started to surprise me. I couldn't even take the time to tell you all of them, but just a few of them. The loneliness and rejection that I experienced as a child, that was an enemy. I faced that for years. And God destroyed that thing off my life. God blessed me with my own family. God blessed me with a purpose and a sense of acceptance through Christ. But when you're in that place where you're lonely and rejected, it's not fun. I went to Brooklyn College in New York. There's over 40,000 people in that school. I was alone. Didn't have one friend. Not one. Except Jesus. Actually, even at that time, I didn't know Him. I really was alone. But even as a kid, I mean, I had times, I won't go into all of it, it'll depress you more than anything else. But going to different boarding schools and everything, I was just totally alone. Totally alone. Felt completely rejected. Felt like somebody had stamped bad fruit right on my forehead. Every time anybody looked at me, that's what they saw. Bad fruit. Reject. Broken home. No good. Defect. But in the course of time, God brought us through that. My wife and I had a lot in common and didn't know it in certain areas in our life. But God brought me through that. God delivered me from that. He delivered me from alcoholism. I'm not going to turn this to an AA drunkalogue, but I'm telling you the truth. It's not a happy existence. It's not a happy existence. The media likes to make fun of drunks. Being drunk is not funny. It's not funny waking up on a subway train at 5 in the morning, not knowing your head banging, blacked out, not knowing if you shot somebody, killed somebody, beat somebody to death, not knowing what's going on with you. It's not a happy time. It's not a happy time. As a matter of fact, it's really a type of insanity. It feels like at some points you get to a point where, my God, it's like, I don't understand this. How in the world could I actually believe that I could drink one beer and be sober? And I mean, I've got a friend who lives in another state, and he's like 70 years old. I love him dearly. He's a wonderful Christian guy. And, you know, he's getting ready to go into a rehab. And I was talking to him on the phone. He said, I just don't understand why I can't drink 4 ounces of vodka. I said, I know. And you're never going to know why. That's why you need to stay away from that first drink. But in AA, they call them yets. They call them yets. See, when I first went to AA, I didn't think I had a problem. I heard all these people stand up, and this one tried to commit suicide, and this one was divorced 3 times, and this one was fired, and this one had sclerosis of the liver, and this one was, I was like, man, that's not me. I don't have those problems. I just like my beer. But they said, just keep it up. Just stick around. These are the things that will yet come. These come with the territory. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I tell you, one of the things that I don't often talk about, how good God was to me. God was so good to me to deliver me and set me free before my kids got this age. He delivered me before they had to carry around all those ugly, sad memories that they would have had. God spared my family that. I was talking to a man just last night. His dad died 2 years ago. He was an alcoholic and a Vietnam vet, had all kinds of stuff going on with him. And I said, well, how, you say he's an alcoholic. I said, did he enjoy some sobriety? Did he have some years of sobriety? He said, oh yeah, he did real well. You know, he'd go almost 2 years at a time and then just go on a drunken binge for a month or so. And after the man died, they went and found just bottles and bottles, empty bottles of vodka in his bedroom. And that's what this young man carries around. That's his, and he loved his dad. He loved his dad dearly. But that's what he carries around. That's his memory of his dad. God spared me from that. God defeated that enemy. I couldn't defeat it. Really, the truth be told, to make a short story long, it was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was born again to the bone. On January 21st, 1979, in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, I knelt down at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and cried out a simple prayer, God, help me if you're there. And I'm telling you the gospel truth. A blanket of the Holy Ghost just fell on me, and I just got born again to the bone. I was radically saved. Couldn't buy a loaf of bread at the 7-Eleven without almost taking a hold of the person and finding out if they knew Jesus. I was radically saved. And yet, I got bound up by alcohol. And for almost 3 years, I lived the life that I called Romans 7. The thing I hated, which was getting drunk and disgracing God and my family, I kept on doing. And the thing that I wanted to do, which was simply live sober, please God, be a good husband and father, I couldn't find the power to do. O wretched man am I, Paul said. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's how I lived. That was my life. As a Christian. Talk about conviction of the Holy Spirit. Never mind the physical hangover and the banging and all the nausea, all that. The spiritual conviction. I feel like such a total, utter, miserable, eternal failure. And then on top of that, to feel you're called to preach. What in the world is going on with this? I was at a bar coming home from waitering at a restaurant in New York. Stopped at an Irish bar. They had cheap, cold beer. And served it fast, and I was going to go in and get one beer before I went home. And after about one turned into five or six or eight or nine beers, I'm standing there, and there's this guy next to me eating peanuts, and he starts talking, and I start talking, and I said, do you believe in God? And he said, yeah, I'm a Lutheran. I said, you're a Lutheran? My grandfather's a Lutheran pastor. I said, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And he said, no. And I almost just hauled off and knocked him right on. And the next morning, my head's banging, and I'm like, oh, man, I almost took that guy out because he said he didn't believe in Jesus. I said, wow, you know, I got to fine-tune this witness just a little bit here. And so God delivered me. So I was at this restaurant, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Started speaking in tongues, praising God in the Spirit. And you know, I say it many times, I never quit drinking, I just changed my drink. That's the truth. Sounds like a joke, but it's really true. I found that the new wine is better. And now when I worship the Lord, I don't know, I don't really care what anybody thinks. I need to worship the Lord. I need to sing in the Spirit. Jude 20, build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. And I found that is what works for me. And I'm going to keep on singing in the Spirit until Jesus comes back. Because that is like a generator generating electricity. It's the stirring, like Paul said, stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. And for me, it's the stirring up of the spiritual awakening that took place in my soul. So God set me free from that. God set me free from that. God set us free from poverty. We were poor. And I grew up kind of in an upscale home in New Jersey, but after going out and telling my dad to go to hell when I was 17, and going and living on my own and trying to put myself through college and all that nonsense that I went through there, and getting married and not having a job, dropping out of college. My goodness, the first, how many years? My goodness, four or five years that we were together as husband and wife, they were very difficult. We didn't have money. We pay our rent late every month, and because you paid your rent late, you had a $35 late fee, which we didn't have. We'd bounce a check at the grocery store, and so the late fee that the bank would charge us would cause the other check to bounce, which would give us another late fee, so we wouldn't be able to have the money to pay the late fees. I mean, the lights would be cut off. It was terrible. Being poor is not fun. It's not fun. And it was in the course of time. It wasn't overnight. And it wasn't through the help of any human being. Nobody showed up and said, hey, we'll bail you out. No. We got on our face before God and started to say, hey, if we'll start to do what this book says, maybe God will honor His word. And so we started to send money into the Christian Children's Fund. This is before we even knew about tithing. We just started to send $18 a month into the Christian Children's Fund. And we sponsored a little boy named Ambrose. And we'd get his picture, and Connie and Jimmy and my wife and I would pray for him and this and that. And it was a breakthrough, talking about breakthrough tonight. That was a breakthrough for us financially. Because we started to think beyond ourselves. See, when you're in pain, whether it's financial pain or physical pain, you're self-consumed. It's just a natural reaction. If you go to somebody in writhing pain in the hospital, they don't usually say, hey, how's your day going? No, they're racked in pain. They're consumed with what they're dealing with is so intensely painful that they can't see beyond themselves. And what started to happen in the course of time with us is we started to see that as we sowed more seed, unexpected things started to happen. Bank errors in our favor. Unexpected checks coming in. Before you know it, we were paying our rent on time, and then we didn't have to pay the late fee. We weren't bouncing checks, so we didn't have to go down to the Winn-Dixie and try to talk our way out of the additional late fee coming from that end of the debacle. And before you know it, God started to bless. And we went from not being able to pay the light bill to, my goodness, I mean, God, over the 16 years I worked at a TV station, I wish I could put it up on a bell curve and show you what God did over those 16 years. If I could show you what God did over those 16 years as we continued to give and give, and then we began tithing. People say, well, you just teach tithing because you're a preacher. No. No, I teach tithing because God showed us that as we did, over the course of time, didn't happen overnight, wasn't the first month we did it, as we faithfully began to bring our first fruits to the Lord, God started to promote us. He started to promote us. My first year at WEDU, I made $20,000. Second year, $25,000. The third year, like $37,000. The fourth year is like $43,000. The fifth year is like 57. The sixth year, it was like 70. The seventh year is like 85 or whatever. Around the eighth, ninth, and tenth year, my goal was to get into six figures, was to break $100,000. So we can 98, 99, 99, then like 103. Then the last 6 years I was there, I earned over $100,000. Last year I was there, I made $118,000. And the crazy thing of it was, I probably worked about 30, 35 hours a week, loved what I did, didn't have, I mean, people would make, the president was the only guy in the organization that made more money than me, and he worked a whole lot harder. And they'd joke around with me in meetings, hey, who are you taking to play golf? Who are you going to play golf with? Every year I'd do a golf classic, you know, and it was a God thing. And God broke us through poverty. God gave us the breakthrough in poverty. Not a small enemy. In our marriage, we were talking just today. We got the CD. Are you working on duplicating those CDs? A dozen? We got a CD that we want to share that is just awesome. Just an awesome word from the Lord. It was the word of the Lord to us at a time when we really needed it just a few weeks ago. And it's about ministry and marriage. And it's wonderful. It's just a wonderful, wonderful word. But we were talking today about marriage is not easy. I don't know if anybody's picked up on that or not. It's not easy. We're 30 years we're married. It ain't easy. You talk about iron sharpening iron. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? Oh, iron sharpens iron. Yeah. And sparks will fly and almost burn the house down sometimes too. But I mean, we're blessed that we both love Jesus, but God brings different people together. We're very different. We're very different. And this word from this preacher we heard is going to bless some people around here. And it blessed us. But we were talking just today, if it wasn't for the Lord, forget about us being married. Forget it. When we got married, we had 2 strikes and 15 foul balls against us. People didn't give us a snowball's chance to make it. We didn't know Jesus. I was 22 going on 16. She was 19 going on 15. Didn't have 2 pennies to rub together. Didn't know Jesus from a can of paint. Dropped out of college. Totally, it was a total unbelievable situation we were in. But God showed himself to be strong on our behalf. True? And he's broken us through time and time and time again. There wasn't any one breakthrough in our marriage. We didn't come to a place where, aha, now we got the breakthrough. Now we're going to live happily ever after. No. Hasn't been that way, has it? It hasn't been that way. And it hasn't been easy. Over the course of time, God has brought us through breakthrough to breakthrough to breakthrough to almost breakdown to breakthrough to breakthrough to almost breakdown to breakthrough to breakthrough to breakthrough. It's true. And God is good. And if I could go throughout the whole planet and live the last 30 years over again and pick any woman on the planet, I'd pick her. Because she's the one God has for me. Remember that song by Cat Stevens, I'm looking for a hard-headed woman? Well, God, I'm calling you a hard-headed woman. And that's the one, that's the kind I need. Soft-hearted, but hard-headed. Got myself out of that one, didn't I? So that's a good save, right? That's a good save. But God broke us through. He breaks us through. And we need breakthroughs in our marriage. We need breakthroughs. I'm telling you, these keys, this ain't just me talking. The anointing. We need the anointing. Last night we went and soaked in the presence of God. We need to find places. Whether it's here or there, we need watering holes. We need places where we can go and just relax. Where we don't have to play some religious game. We don't have to put on a facade. We don't have to go work a program. Be ourselves. Here I am, bumps, warts, and all. How it blesses me when I hear people get real and say, hey, pray for me, I'm battling with lust, or pray for me, I'm battling this addiction or battling that problem. Because when people get honest, God shows up. He's attracted to the truth. He is the spirit of truth. He's attracted to the truth. So when people get real, he shows up. And we need help in our marriage. We all need help in our marriage. We need breakthroughs, not just one. It's not about going to one counselor one time and getting some silver bullet and riding off into the sunset. It doesn't work that way. It's in the course of time, over the course of time. As we realize that we have to have the anointing. We have to understand that his presence is alive in us and we are blessed. No matter how difficult it may be in the situation, we're blessed. This life is short. This life is short. We're blessed that we're going to live forever. We're blessed. We're a blessed people. We need to worship the Lord. We've gotten to a place in our marriage where really if we don't worship the Lord, if we don't spend time in the morning worshiping the Lord, prayer and the Word, it's not a day or two before we're on each other's nerves and it ain't pretty. We are more dependent upon tapping into the anointing. We are more dependent on the disciplines of worship and prayer and reading the Word. We are more dependent than we ever have been before. And we're more happy than we ever have been before. And what a liberating truth we recently learned, that it ain't even that important that we're happy. That's a whole other thing. I won't even go there. But we need breakthroughs in our marriage. We need breakthroughs. And if we'll realize that we need to pull on the anointing, we need to be, you know, the old saying, a family that prays together stays together. Well, there's truth to that, but a family that worships together, our kids were small, I remember one Thanksgiving, we used to come over to Deltona and go to Thanksgiving dinner every year. We'd only come over to Deltona a couple times a year, usually like Thanksgiving, Christmas, maybe once in the summer. And I still don't know how to drive around Deltona. I always get lost in Deltona. But we were coming from Tampa, and we were driving from Tampa, and we just started worshiping the Lord as soon as we got in the car as a family. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. So the four of us would just be driving along, just singing this power in the blood, King of Kings, Way Beyond the Blue. We just sing these songs. And we just started. We got out on I-275. Now, we're trying to come to Deltona, understand. And about 2 hours into this trip, I see a sign. We're still singing. I see a sign that says, "Welcome to Gainesville." I was like, oh, Jesus, where in the world, where did we go wrong? I got off the exit. I went to a gas station. I said, "Excuse me, we're trying to get to Deltona." The guy said, "Deltona, I heard of Deltona." I was like, oh, God. So he took me inside. He goes, "Well, let's see. We're over here. You need to go clear over there." I was like, oh, man, it's Thanksgiving. We showed up about 2.5 hours late for Thanksgiving. My father-in-law was like, "Where were you?" I was like, "Well, we got lost. Got lost while we were worshiping the Lord," and didn't understand, just totally did not. But we got lost. You need a breakthrough in your marriage? Get lost. Get lost. Get lost in the presence of God. Get lost. Get your eyes off each other. We went to one preacher one time, a minister we respected, to ask for prayer for our marriage. And I mean, the Holy Spirit spoke through that man. He spoke through that man just like he said, "Your problem is you're believing lies about him and he's believing lies about you." Broke that thing off of us. It was like, yep. Many breakthroughs. Not one breakthrough. We need a lot of breakthroughs in marriage. We need a lot of breakthroughs in marriage. But I don't know of any better road to breakthrough in marriage than worship. An understanding covenant. Isn't that what marriage is? Covenant. It's a covenant. Marriages break apart. Why? Because somebody breaks the covenant. And it's a covenant. Covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. It's a pledge. It's a vow. It's for better or for worse. It's until death do we part. It's a covenant. And if you start to understand covenant, then you understand when you go through the bad times, that she's not my wife just when she's being nice to me. And I'm not just her husband when I do things the way she wants me to do them. That's not covenant. That's a fantasy. And I have to repent of that a lot of times. I'm overly idealistic. I'm romantic. I have this fantasy that we're supposed to just, you know, be happy all the time. You know, that because I grew up the way I grew up. I just want things. I just want to, you know, just get along. Everybody get along. We don't always just get along. I know I'm talking a lot tonight, but I'm telling you, God is in this. I'm just not released. I'm telling you, when it comes to marriage, we all need breakthroughs. I'm preaching to myself as well as God speaking through me. Prayer. How many times do we pray in our bed in South Tampa? My goodness. We'd pray every single night. We'd lay down in bed, we'd be on our back, and we'd join hands, and we'd pray. It wasn't let's pray. We'd just take our hands, and one of us would just start talking to the Lord. We'd just start talking to the Lord. And I'm telling you, that built a foundation. If it wasn't for those times of prayer, we wouldn't be in ministry yet. We built a foundation in prayer. Pray. We need to pray together. And victory, to know that victory will come. I know for myself, sometimes I'm one of these type A overdoer types, and I feel things so intensely, you know. One of the hardest verses in all the scriptures to me is in Ephesians 4:26, where Paul says, "Be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath." For me, I get so angry, take me a week just not to punch somebody. I'm talking about angry. So somebody may know what I'm talking about. Some people don't. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking where it took me 25 years to even get to a point where I could try not to let the sun go down in my wrath. And then I'd come up, yeah, okay, I've got to go. I'm so tired. I've got to go. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not saying we got that perfected. I'm just saying we come along pretty much. I'm pretty darn good. We take breakthroughs. I'm telling you, isn't it? And it rarely happens anymore. But it's difficult. It's very difficult. One of the best things before we get off of this marriage thing, I don't know why I'm kind of stuck on this thing, like a record that's just skipping. But I'm telling you, God's in this, whether you realize it or not. One of the best things that I learned is, especially with somebody that's angry, is I might find myself in a desperate need where I need 10 minutes, I need 15 minutes of quiet, of silence, like stop, like let's stop the madness because I'm ready to just punch something, and yeah, I mean if you come up into my office and you open the door. God is so good. This is how good God is. He's so good because when you open the door to my office, you don't realize there's a hole in the over here in the corner or the drywall where I threw the Strong's Concordance like against the wall just to see the word fly. You know, release. So I got like a keyboard up over it, and it's so God was so good because I don't know how to replace drywall. And so he's been so good. So when people come in, they open the door, they just automatically just covers right over. I've been waiting. I don't know. But that's the way it is. But we need sometimes just to say, hey, time out. We'll pick this up again. Let's look at our watches here. Can we take 15 minutes, and just go and stick your head in some water. Speak in tongues. Yeah, I know. Can we get back together in about, what are you doing in June? Can we, for breakthroughs. I believe that God gives us a blueprint for breakthrough through His Word, and we see it so clearly in these four chapters, overcoming our enemies. God, to know victory, to know that God does promise us victory. God does promise